Hey there, Fellowship Fayetteville. Thanks again for joining us as we gather virtually to worship and to be taught from God's Word. We're glad to have you with us, however you're joining us today. Well, as you can see, I'm here at Fellowship Fayetteville, and behind me is one of three tents that we've had set up on the Fayetteville campus. And the whole purpose of these tents is to give you a place to gather with social distancing in place. And so we hope you'll take us up on that, whether it's your community group, men's group, maybe it's an FSM cell group, whoever you normally gather with for Christ-centered community, please feel free to come and take us up on these tents. There's one right outside the Fayette Kids area, one in the back lot, and one in the far back lot. They're just available for you to use. You don't have to sign up. Just come out, bring your chairs, and have some time together, have a community group meeting, and encourage one another in the Lord. Hey, maybe you're not part of a small group. Maybe you've been joining us on these virtual services, or maybe this time of separation has made you realize that you really do need Christ-centered community. I want to invite you. We would love to help you get connected with a group right now. And if you go to our website, fellowshipfayetteville.org, you'll see a button to join a small group. Just click on that. We'll get your information. We'd love to get you connected. Also, while you're there, you can check out our online course offerings right now. Panorama of the Bible, We Believe, and Personal Bible Study are all available for you to participate in virtually with online classes and a virtual opportunity to ask your questions and exchange information on there. So take us up on those things on the web. Thanks again for joining us to worship. We're praying that we'll see you soon and we'll be back together before we know it.
Closer than In you I live, in you I move, and I am found in you.
A man of sorrow, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of man and the wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. Silent as he stood accused, and scorn, bowing to the Father's will, he took a crown of thorns. And on that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me,
I'd love to invite you to read this prayer with us from your Clarity book, and it's on the screen as well. So if you would, pray this aloud. God, from the first time I called upon Jesus as my Savior, your Spirit has been living within me and working in my life. And I'm so thankful for your Spirit of truth that abides in me and teaches me all things. Lord, I need you. Reveal yourself to me more every day. Fill me with your Spirit and lead me. Convict me of my sin. Help me set my heart on you today. Remove every distraction. You have my full attention. Holy Spirit, guide your church. Let us be a people marked by faith and love. Help us to be unified in our vision and our mission. Lord, give me the wisdom, grace, patience, and love to reconcile with others. I want to hear your voice and experience your powerful presence every day in my life. Move mightily in and through me as you guide me in all truth. I fully submit to your leading in my life. Amen.
You're never gonna let, you're never gonna. Well, good morning, church family. Clark here. So grateful to be with you this morning. You know, nations throughout the course of history have had pivot moments, moments where events happen that forever change the course of that nation's history. And it's been true about us as a nation as well. Many of you are familiar with July the 4th, a day that we're going to celebrate here in a few weeks. July 4th, 1776 was a day that we declared our independence from Great Britain. Many of you remember, or you have family members that remember the day that would live in infamy that President Roosevelt noted. December the 7th, 1941, and just a few years after that, June the 6th, 1944, D-Day, the greatest land, sea, and air invasion ever in the history of the world, as the Allied forces began the end of World War II. And then a day that's likely more familiar for many of us, 9/11. Do you remember where you were? I know I was at the University of Arkansas campus in Pomfret Hall in a meeting with a student, and dozens of students began to run out of Pomfret Hall and head to the gas stations in fear that there was going to be a gas run. We all have moments. Nations have moments. We also, in our individual lives and our families, we have pivot moments as well. For some of you, maybe it was the moment where you were just married and that wedding day that forever changed the course of your life. For some of you, it's the birth of a newborn. For some of you, you've just experienced this moment, either a graduation from high school, a graduation from college or graduate school, and you're staring down the what's next of your life. And then for some of us, those pivot moments have happened in moments of discouragement or loss or despair, moments where we've experienced tragedy and God has intervened and our lives will never be the same again. And then for many of us, we've had moments with Christ. Maybe that first moment when you met Him where He forever changed the course of your life as you entered into a relationship with Him. And during our Clarity series, we've been looking at the moments of Jesus's life. As we began back in Advent, we saw His birth. But before that, we didn't take a look at this, but Jesus was involved in creation. In fact, that day, or 6 days, if you will, it changed the course of history. As the world was created by Him, through Him, and for Him, the Scriptures tell us. And then the birth of Jesus was when God became man. God entered into our humanity. That was a pretty big day. And then the day that we're probably the most familiar with, the day of His crucifixion, the day of His death, where on that day, He forever brought a resolution to the issue of sin through His atonement and the way we relate to God the Father through His Son, Jesus. That was quite a day. And then the day of the resurrection, where death died, if you will, the day where we have the hope of eternal life and resurrected life with Christ. That was a pretty big day, and we celebrate that on Easter. And just a few weeks ago, we talked through the idea of ascension. And on that day, and the significance of that day, and how it guaranteed the rightful reign and rule of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And we look forward to another day, the day of His great return. And we look to that day with hope, a day that we long for sure right now. In times where you experience a challenge, we need hope. And so we look to the day of the second coming of the return of Jesus. Well, in our passage today, we see a day that forever changed the course, again, of human history, a day called Pentecost, where the new has come. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 2, 1 to 4. On this day, the old covenant would give way to the new. God's Spirit would not only rest on Israel, but would now begin to rest inside and indwell individuals. God will fulfill a promise that He made to Abraham to bless the nations of the earth, that He prophesied through Isaiah that Israel would be a light unto the nations. And this good news would now make its way outside Jerusalem. And forever, from this point onward, mission strategy would change. And so it's quite a day. It's a great, great pivot point in the history of the people of God. And so in Acts 2, verse 1, we pick up the story. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And so what's happening in the scene here? They're waiting, they're praying, and they're leading. It's a great summary of Acts chapter 1. While staying with them, Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, 4 and 5, he orders them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promised Holy Spirit who would baptize them. After the ascension, they returned to Jerusalem. And when they had entered, he said, they went to the upper room where they were staying. And that's where they find themselves waiting. And they begin to engage in active prayer in this waiting time. It says, all these in verse 14, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. And they're also leading in verse 26, in lieu of the passion of Judas, they have to replace one of the disciples. So they cast lots and they find Matthias faithful and one who would replace Judas. And so they're waiting, they're praying, and they're leading. And then we have this moment here at Pentecost. But what is Pentecost? The word itself, it simply just signifies from the Greek this idea of 50th. It's one of the three feast pilgrimages that the Jews would make to Jerusalem each year: Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And on these days, thousands of out-of-towners would come in, tens of thousands into Jerusalem. This is also called the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks, the Day of the First Fruits. It celebrates the fruits of the harvest, and it reminds the Jewish people to be grateful for God's gracious provision. And in turn, they would give of their first fruits of their harvest. It also commemorates for them in their history the giving of the Mosaic Law, which they believe was given some 50 days after the Passover and the Exodus event. And so we have a mix of reflection, a mix of anticipation in the room as they awake on this day, some 50 days after the Passover event. And today we celebrate Pentecost some seven Sundays after Easter each year. And then we have verse 2. It's quite a scene. And suddenly there came from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. It's quite a scene. What's going on here? We have sound and sight. We have wind and fire, and they signify something. Throughout the Old Testament and into the New, wind would be a symbol or a signifying presence of the Spirit of God. And in the Old Testament, fire, whether it be the burning bush with Moses, or whether it be the tabernacle in the wilderness with a cloud by day and the fire by night, the burning fire over the atoning altar in the temple, it signified divine presence. And so we have sound and sight, we have fire and wind, and we have a sign of the Spirit and the divine presence of God. But what is this idea of divided tongues, and what does that mean? Well, we'll get that here in just a few minutes. But in verse 4 here, we see that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In the New Testament, this Holy Spirit causes us to be made new in Christ. He regenerates us. Spiritual life is breathed into the life of a new believer who's put their faith in Christ. And this is the baptism that Jesus was telling them about in Acts chapter 1. But here we also see them being filled with the Spirit. Two different words are used. Well, here at Fellowship, it's the easiest way for us to understand in the way we teach this. In Acts chapter 2, you have a sense of both happening here. It's the onset of something new. Paul would later develop this idea of what baptism means in his writings to the church. But for our purposes, baptism in the Spirit simply happens the moment that you place your trust in Christ and the Holy Spirit seals you. He's the guarantee of your future possession of the inheritance that you inherit in Jesus. We're also commanded in Ephesians 5:18 and to be filled with the Spirit. And so we believe you could have multiple feelings of the Spirit. They experienced that here in this moment, feelings of the Spirit. And they were empowered in that moment to speak in these tongues or these languages. And so baptism and feeling, those two things are happening here in this scene. There's also a sense when you're filled with the Spirit, and many of you have experienced this, when you experience a feeling or a freshness of God's Spirit, there's a keen awareness, this superabundant presence of God, that He's in control, and He's controlling you, and He may be controlling you and empowering you to use a gift that He's given you as a blessing to the church, to His glory, and to your joy. And so because of this new indwelling, they experienced in this scene a baptism and a feeling that had an expression in a very unique way. And let's let Scripture interpret Scripture here. What are these tongues that He speaks of? Well, it says they began to speak in other tongues. Interpretations would say these are dialects or languages. They began to speak in other languages. And it also says, if you move through the passage here in chapter 2, that you had men from every nation gathered. And when they began to speak in these tongues, it says multiple times they could hear what was being said in their own native language. Later in verse 11, he says, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And so we have quite a scene here. And then they asked the question that I've been asking as I studied this passage. What does this mean? And many of them, as they asked this question, some of them, even in jest, they mocked them and thought they had been drinking too much, already filled with the new wine of the harvest. The words that are used here in Acts 2, the words bewildered, amazed, astonished, perplexed, those words capture their emotions. And then they ask this question, what does this mean? And so for the rest of our time together, we're going to unpack what this means. And we're just going to do a flyover of Acts 2 to understand the pivot that has happened because of the indwelling Spirit. The first two implications of the pivot that's take place because of the Spirit indwelling His people are this. Believers are now the new temple. You see, the temple in the Old Testament was the place where heaven would meet earth and the divine presence would dwell. Now we have us, believe it or not, as a follower of Jesus, you're now, as Paul talks about in his letters to the church, you've now become the temple of God, where God's presence dwells. Believers are also empowered with gifts that build up and edify the church and bring glory to God. These gifts help us accomplish the mission that He gave us in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and in Acts 1:8, where He affirmed the Great Commission. Tongues is one of those gifts, but there are many other sign gifts that will be used in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, these sign gifts, they authenticate the message of the good news of Jesus. They serve to act much like miracles did in the Gospels, where the miracles were signposts that would point us to the Savior. And so we have believers as the new temple. We have believers empowered with gifts now to build the church up. And we also see God receiving glory. A couple of things to note about gifts. When gifts are practiced as they were here, God always gets glory. The church is built up and edified, and you experience joy. Isn't that great news? But God is the one that gets the glory, not the person practicing the gift. And that's true here in verse 11. It says that we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Some commentators believe that what they're speaking in those languages are quotations or scenes from the Old Testament, alluding to the faithfulness of God on behalf of His people to come through for them in redemptive moments. God is faithful, and here God is being glorified through the use of the gift of tongues here. We also see here that the nations are being blessed. The nations are being blessed from an area from east of Jerusalem to north, then south to Egypt, and then back west to Rome. All these places around the known world at the time have descended upon Jerusalem. It's interesting to note that Pentecost served as a harvest feast. And here we have a harvest feast, if you will, a harvest of souls happening. Obviously, no coincidence on God's part, but Luke highlights this, and Israel has now become a light unto the nations of the world. And in being a blessing to the nations here, we also see another thing that happened. If you're familiar with the story of Babel in the Old Testament, in Genesis 11, you can go back and read that, verses 1 through 9. Babel is undone or reversed. You see, at Babel, people gathered in pride to make a name for themselves. They tried to make their own name famous. They tried through effort to reach heaven. And God divided the people into many languages. In Acts 1 and 2, we see that reversed. They're gathered together in humility, in prayer, waiting patiently for something that only God can do. And then heaven came down as a gift through His Holy Spirit, and God united His people through the gift of tongues. And so at Babel, God judged and restrained rebellion. Here, God forgives rebellion. He brings the people of the world together, a multi-ethnic celebration of the new that has come. We also see the gospel being preached. This is the first gospel sermon after the ascension of Jesus that we have on record. Peter, no doubt using many of his gifts, he comes really strong with a clear gospel presentation to the Jews that were present from these nations. Actually, he says this in verse 23, "You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men, but God," 24, "raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." He took the words of the prophet Joel. He took words from King David, and he unpacked the story, the redemptive story of the gospel, and how Jesus was the Christ. And so the gospel is preached with clarity. And the gospel also transforms. It's what we're about here at Fellowship. We're about life change. In verse 37, it says that they were cut to the heart. That word literally means, or that phrase means, wounded or stabbed or under intense spiritual condition. This is what they experienced when they heard the good news of Jesus and realized that they were guilty, that they owned their own sin before a holy God. And on that day, they walk in repentance and they're baptized in the Spirit. They also identify with Jesus in baptism as well. And then we see that some 3,000 souls were added to their group that day. The gospel transforms when it's preached. And then finally we see the church coming alive. And you can read that later, maybe sometime this week. Acts chapter 2, 47, or 42 to 47. You see a group of people living in generous, sacrificial community, caring for one another and sowing the gospel message. And so on this day, Pentecost, the new has come. The old has given way to the fresh ways of the Spirit. And now we have birthed in this scene a new people of God who are now indwelt with the Spirit of God, a day that would change again the course of human history. And so to end our time together this morning, wherever you're at, if you have your clarity guide, I'd like you to take that, take it out, and you can do one of two things here. You can have someone that you're with, your small group, or someone in your family, as y'all gather around the living room or the television together here, and you can pray this, have someone pray this prayer over you this morning. Or you want to keep this thing going, I'm going to read it out loud in prayer for us. And it's been a great time again being with you, fellowship, and look forward to being with you next time. God, from the first time I called upon Jesus as my Savior, your Spirit has been living within me and working in my life. I'm so thankful for your Spirit of truth that abides in me and teaches me all things. Lord, I need you. Reveal yourself to me more every day. Fill me with your Spirit and lead me. Convict me of my sin. Help me set my heart on you today. Remove every distraction. You have my full attention. Holy Spirit, guide your church. Let us be a people marked by our faith and love. Help us to be unified in our vision and our mission. Lord, give me wisdom, grace, patience, and love to reconcile with others. I want to hear your voice and experience your powerful presence every day of my life. Move mightily in and through me as you guide me into all truth. I fully submit to your leading in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pour out our praise, it's your breath in our
Spirit.